shot ahead, Nanette, when I was in seminary, to memorize all the scripture I had to learn those songs. You know, that's a good way to memorize scripture if you can put it to music, so even a cappella, you know. Great job, and we're so thankful the boys and girls are learning the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you today, look with me at the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 18 all the way through chapter 6 and verse number 4. We've looked at these scriptures throughout this series on marriage and the home and family. We have many marriages in our church that people have been married over 40 years. We have about five families that's over 50 years. And we praise God for those with that longevity. But that's not the case with every person. Some have had the tragedy of going through divorce and separations and broken homes. And God can mend and build back what gets torn down. We can start again, and we can serve the Lord and honor Him and please Him with our lives. In Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You know, it takes each person fulfilling their role for these things to be fulfilled. A husband has to be the right spiritual leader for the wife to be able to follow him and be submissive to him. And he needs to love her like Christ loved the church. And both need to submit themselves unto God so that they might fill those roles. Verse 26, Christ speaking of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We take pretty good care of ourselves. We make sure we eat regularly, and we sleep, and we bathe, and all of those kind of things, and we should take care of our wife in the same way we take care of ourselves. It says, "For we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife sees she reverence her husband. Show him the respect as God's man in the place God has put him. If he is not the leader he should be, help him to become the leader he should be. If she's not as submissive as she should be, help her to be submissive and learn through the Word of God." Chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, you'll remember that we've seen many times that the commandments given to the nation of Israel through Moses were directed to Israel to live long in the land of promise, the land of Canaan. That if they obeyed God, they would have longevity in the land and not be captured by other nations, but they failed in that. The New Testament, Paul addresses this to longer life, being able to have a longer life because of being obedient unto your parents. "And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And to do that, we need the church, we need the Bible, we need the help of God, and we need wisdom. And we ask God for those things. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into thy word this morning, I pray that you'll give me the power of the Holy Spirit to speak in a way that will help your people, that will draw people unto Christ if they're not saved, and that, Lord, we might be edified today by being here. And when we leave, may we say it's been good in the house of the Lord. We saw in this series that I've been teaching that husband and wife are companions in a common cause. It's important that we work together. It's important that we support one another. We're companions in a common cause. We have made a covenant relationship with God and with one another when we went through the marriage vows. I'm afraid if people are not saved, if they're not spiritual people, they have no idea what those vows really mean before God. And I think that's why so many marriages can come apart. We are in a covenant with God and with one another. We're in a common cause. We're companions. Now today we're going to look at the fact that we need correct thinking. I gave you an outline at the beginning of this of 10 things that we need to do, and they all began with the letter C and for alliteration purpose, and correct thinking was the first one on the list. And now I'm going to expand on that. We didn't go into the detail, but I'm going to go into the detail today as far as I have time to do. We need correct thinking. Secondly, we need compassion one of another that moves us to help each other, work together with one another. And it's reciprocal. When we show compassion, we receive compassion. We reap what we sow. And then if we get time, to common family love that is needed. Now, there's numerous essentials that we must have in order to be able to do these things. We're to have a successful marriage and a successful home. It takes many essentials. We'll look at a few of them this morning. God cares about your marriage. God cares about your home. God cares about you as an individual. He cares about how we bring up our children so that they are taught right from wrong, so that they are brought up in discipline and in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, meeting their needs. We saw numerous Bible characters who came from what we would call today dysfunctional homes. And I grew up in a dysfunctional home. My father was a heavy alcoholic. 40 years, he drank a quart of liquor every day. He wouldn't stop when he became intoxicated. He'd drink till he passed out. So he didn't always come home. You know, we'd find him places sometimes. And the shame, the disgrace, the poverty, the fear that went along with that, the abuse that took place because of it. I grew up in a home like that. So I can sympathize with you if you've had a dysfunctional home, if you've had a broken home. I can understand that. Now, somehow my mother stayed with my dad, but I think 99% of it, she didn't have anywhere to go. And so she stayed through it all. Thank God, late in life, my dad got saved. And they'd sit on the porch and sometimes even hold hands, you know. And had a few good years together before he died. And I understand dysfunctional homes, and the Bible's filled with them. Moses was adopted by the Egyptian ruler's daughter. They put him in the little ark or boat or basket and put it in the bulrushes, and she went down the bay. She found him. She took him home, and she hired his own mother to be his nurse and his sister to care for him and watch after him, who was watching from afar. But when he became grown and realized he was a Jew and his people were being persecuted, he identified himself with them and turned his back on all the wealth and privilege that he had in the Egyptian home. Joseph's father had children by four women. And he was favorite toward Joseph because he was the son of the wife he loved. And he got sort of tricked into marrying her older sister first. And then he had the concubines that he raised children with. And so there was dysfunction in that family. And the favoritism that he paid with Joseph with the coat of many colors caused his brothers to have a hatred for him. But through it all, Joseph remained faithful to God and became a type of Christ that saved his brethren. Even though they despised him. Daniel was a captive, as a young boy taken into a foreign land in a captivity that God established that would last 70 years. So his whole life would be lived out in Babylon, away from the temple, away from their worship, away from the influence of his family, but he purposed in his heart from the beginning to obey God and to obey what he'd been taught. And it could have cost him his life, but instead, he gave wisdom to the kingdom because God spoke to him and led him. You see, you might go through a broken home. You might go through a broken marriage. You might have had some abuse in your life. But you can turn your life around by the grace of God and be greatly used by the Lord because you know what it's like to have the hardships of life. You can identify with other people who have hardship also. Now, God's Word teaches us many of these essentials that we need about a husband and a wife, about being parents, about loving each other as we should, about trying to meet the needs that we have one of another. We're to become one as a husband and wife, and that means we've got to know the wife has certain needs that are different from ours, and the wife needs to know the husband has certain needs that are different from her own, and it's important that we learn that and support one another in those things. In Ephesians chapter 5 and going into chapter 6, we see that a vital importance for the marriage and the home and the family is to have the correct thinking from the Bible, and therein lies the problem of our society today. They've often rejected the Bible. They've rejected prayer. They've rejected the Christian way. And in so doing, they're living life without the help that God could give them. Danger in society to forget God and fail to glorify God. If you want to look at Romans chapter 1 with me, I'll turn there rapidly. Romans 1 verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That was humanism in the early civilization. They turned away from God. They forgot God. They forgot His teaching to them and what had been passed down by their ancestors. And they began to go their own way. And when they violated those things, it went all the way up to the time of Noah until God destroyed the early earth with the flood because they had changed where their mind was on evil continuously. You go back to the book of Genesis chapter 6. I got a couple of passages I want to quote, and you can listen or you can turn with me. In chapter 6 in the book of Genesis and verse 5, the scripture says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I want you to know that I was a sinful man and I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is extended to us in salvation that we do not deserve. By the grace of God, we have been saved. In Matthew 24, you say, "Well, that was an old civilization. That was many years ago. We're not like that today." Oh, is that true? Matthew 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40 says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now many people wrongly think that refers to the rapture and how when Christ takes us to heaven to be with him forevermore before the tribulation begins, that one of us might go and the other might be left behind. And that's true. That will happen that way. But this passage is referring to the fact that in judgment, one will be taken for judgment and one will be left behind. For this will take place during the great tribulation day. Men will become as they were in the days of Noah. The marrying, you say, what's wrong with marrying and giving in marriage? The spiritual men were marrying the unbelieving women of men. And they, because of that, it was corrupting the spiritual seed through which God had the plan for the Christ to come who would die for us as the one perfect representative man to pay for our sins. Satan was at work very well. Man is capable of becoming again the same as they were in the days of Noah. And Jesus warned of this to his disciples. Men's minds being on evil continuously. Man failed to have correct thinking was the problem. He stopped thinking about God. He stopped worshiping God. He stopped glorifying God. He began to live on his own to please himself without any consideration of what God's word had said. And we live in a day where many are choosing the same way. Their thinking is corrupted and they are not thinking rightly. If they were, they would keep their marriage together. They would work to repair the problems that they face. They would live differently in their daily life with the fear of God that one day Christ is going to come and take the saved to heaven forevermore and the unsaved is going to be left behind to go through Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. If you read about that, you find what an awful day that will be. Wickedness was vast, and wickedness is becoming more and more vast today. Man's thoughts and imaginations and his desires on evil continuously. Men became vain in their imagination. They went to the dark side. They left the light of the Lord and they went to the darkness of sin, to the depth of darkness. They made idols, uncleanness. God turned them over. God gave them up. God gave them up to vile affections. They were wrong thinking toward God was the root of their problem, and it's still the root of the problem with sin today. God gave them over in verse 28 of Romans 1 to a reprobate mind. How far away are we from this today? Catch this. One day. You say, preacher, one day? How's all that going to happen one day? Because Christ is coming one day, and it could be very soon. And he's going to take the saved to heaven to be with him forevermore, and then that day's begun. We're just one day away from evil and wickedness growing as it was in the days of Noah. Why? Because when we go to heaven to be with the Lord, right-thinking people have left the earth. Correct-thinking people will be gone. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. And though we're not the most brilliant people, we're not world leaders, we're people who have correct thinking because we've submitted ourselves to the Word of God. Secondly, we are the witnesses for Christ and we'll be gone. Where will a witness come from? The Lord has to raise up miraculously two witnesses to come and do a work on the earth because all the saved have left and gone to heaven to be with him, and the world will begin to grow in their wickedness and evil. Another reason is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says the restraining power of the Holy Spirit will be taken from the earth when the church goes to heaven to be with the Lord, and it will be unleashed. The wickedness of man's natural desires will grow, and it will become the flesh unrestrained in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6 and 7. The example that the world has today of sanctification and holiness in the Christians' lives will be gone. No more visual example of the true churches and the true Christian people because we'll be in heaven. The example of brotherly love will be gone. Men come to the place where it's dog eat dog in that day. And today, we love people with a biblical love, and we sacrificially try to help them, and we minister. And almost every main charity in the world started out as a Christian example of giving to help those that are in need. And sadly, they usually grow into some organization that feeds off itself, where all the executive makes millions and millions of dollars, you know, and the money doesn't get to the poor people who need it most. Where are right-thinking people in politics today? Seems like the world's gone crazy, doesn't it? The answer is simple for Kim Jong-un. Why does he think the way he does? Because he doesn't think correctly. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know God's Word. He doesn't know what the Bible teaches. Why do some of our leaders think wrongly? Why do we can't get the Congress and the Senate to do anything? Because they've given up on God and prayer and given up on the Bible, and they think according to how they can get reelected and keep a small group of people in control. That's exactly why we have what we have. They've lost their moral compass of where America was at one point in time, with Christian principles and godliness and holiness. Result is a downward spiral. They fail to retain God in their knowledge, and God gives them over to corruptness, to do what is inconvenient, what is not convenient. What does that mean? Don't sound that big a deal, but just do what's not convenient. It means fitting. It's a Greek word. It's used in Acts 22:22, translated, when they were going to kill Paul, they said he's not fit to live. Same word. So men do that which is not fit. They do that which is not fitting. And God turns them over, so they have no strength to do what is right. They have no guidance to do what is right. They do what is unfitting. It's vital we are a correct thinking people. We need to renew our minds. The transformation Romans 12 speaks about in the Christian life comes by the renewing of the mind through the Word of God. Have correct thinking about God, about the Bible, about Christ, about salvation, about our responsibilities as Christians, as a husband, as a wife, aware that we have many enemies that work against us. The world society in which we live is against us. Our own flesh is a battle with its natural desires to please itself. And Satan is the great tempter and deceiver. Paul wrote to Galatians, he said, I'm concerned for you that as Eve was deceived in the Garden of Eden, that you're deceived to turn away from Christ and salvation and not the law for spirituality. Over in 1 Peter 2, we see the aspect of correct thinking continued. Believing on Jesus, we should not be confounded. We're being built up a spiritual house, and each one of you that are saved is a brick in the building of the spiritual house for God. The unbelievers stumble over the cornerstone of Jesus Christ in the building of this building. They fail because they didn't receive Him as their Lord and their Savior. They stumble over the Word. They stumble over the warnings that are given in the Word of God. They don't obey them. They don't take them to heart. We are considered a priesthood of believers. Our goal is to live the daily life of a Christian, part of the priesthood of believers. And God has called us out of darkness and into light, to turn away from the sinful past, and to walk in the light of the Lord day by day, and to show forth His praises. Bob Jones University took that passage and uses it with all of their videos and things of that nature. That says showing forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into light. And to show forth means that we ought to be the witnesses, both in how we live and in what we speak about Christ and salvation and deliverance from this present evil world in which we live. We offer praise to God who called us out of darkness and into light. As a past, we were not a people, but now we are a people. We are therefore to abstain from fleshly lusts and live an honest and moral life before others. To do good works. I complimented Brother Jeff this morning because my daughter had told me this past week he was still at work after most everybody had gone home because one of the men that works there, I believe it was a Korean fellow, had car trouble. And, you know, Brother Jeff knows a lot about cars, so too bad, because when anybody has car trouble, then they look to Jeff to help them, you know. And he was still there getting this fellow's car running, and like some of our men did for Brother Lejeune when he first came down and his truck broke down out here in the parking lot. And they stayed till almost 12 o'clock at night helping him get a starter put on that truck. That's a good deed. That's a good thing. That's brotherly love. That sacrificial love like God has for you and for me. It's important that we learn to be submissive to the things that God tells us to do. I don't like it sometimes. But God says as Christians we're to be submissive to the law that is over us. The government. I don't like paying taxes. They don't use the money like I think they ought to use it. But I have no right to try to steal my tax money back because I have to be submissive to the government. We're not supposed to be rebels and pick and choose what we will obey and what we won't obey. God has a plan that our submission and even our suffering brings honor and glory unto Him. And it will strengthen us for the future of what we face. In well-doing, we silence the ignorance of foolish men. All of that's part of correct thinking that's needed. The world has gotten to the place where they don't have correct thinking because they don't honor God and they use the Bible. And that's why so much trouble is taking place in the world today. More and more is becoming like it was in the days of Noah. Next, we need compassion one of another. And I'll make this quick and come to a close. Husband and wife who are right thinking renew their mind through the Word of God and they see the need of compassion for one another. Compassion's basic meaning is to have pity. To see a need in another person that you're moved emotionally to help that person with the need that they have. Jesus was moved with compassion toward the needs of others. Matthew 9:36, he had compassion on the multitude. They were scattered abroad like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 14:14, he was compassionate to the sick. And he had a natural affection to have compassion on those that were sick. Do you know the Bible says that part of the last day thinking is that people will be without natural affection? You see that all the time where people are just concerned about themselves. They don't care about the husband or the wife. You see, if some movie star's wife comes down with cancer and he divorces her and goes marry a young starlet somewhere, forget her. She may have been married to him for years and years and years. But see, she can't do for him any longer what he wants, so he divorces her. That's not natural affection. We marry for better or for worse, through sickness and through health and through poverty and through wealth. We're married to one another and become one. Jesus had compassion on those who followed him 3 days without food to hear him speak. And he fed the multitude because he had compassion on them. He had compassion on 2 blind men and gave them their sight. He had compassion on a leper and cleansed him of his leprosy. He had compassion on a child that was possessed of a demon, a powerful demon, that made the child act as a lunatic. The disciples tried to cast out the demon, and they could not, but Jesus came and cast the demon. And they said, why could not we do this? He said, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. It's important that we remember the need there. Jude 22 and 23 says, and if some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear. How do we make people fear to get saved? You tell them the truth about what the Bible says about hell and judgment that is to come, and their opportunity for salvation could be very limited to today, because today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. In Hebrews 5:2, the priests were taken from among men and things pertaining to God, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Jesus is the great high priest who is without sin, and he has compassion on man. But we, like human priests, are chosen to have compassion on others because we're not perfect and we see our own failures and our own weaknesses. Therefore, we should help those who have weaknesses and failures because we ourselves are compassed about with infirmities. As a priesthood of believers, it's important we have right thinking that moves us to have compassion on the needs of others. We might show them the way to Christ and salvation and a new life and be transformed by the power of God. The next would be common family love, but I'll stop right here today. Thank you for being here. Let's stand together. We'll sing a verse of an invitation and invite you to come and receive counsel or prayer. Church membership, by the way, we accept members to come to know Christ as Savior. If you have a doubt in your mind, if you died right now, you go to heaven. I urge you when we pray to come and let a counselor take you aside privately and counsel with you from the Bible and show you how to be saved. And any other need for prayer, if you want to come to pray for somebody, you're welcome to come and have a period of prayer here while we sing a verse or two of a hymn. Father, we give this invitation to you in the name of Jesus our Savior. We pray you'll send the Holy Spirit to work in hearts right now and help them to see the need of making a decision for you that they need to make. We pray in Jesus' name.